Toxic Faith, Healing Faith. Your narrator is Doug Hitt. Imagine holding in your hands a knife, a strong knife with a shiny steel blade and a sturdy handle. The blade tapers to a keen point, the edge as sharp as a razor blade. Here's the question. Is this knife a good thing or a bad thing? The answer, of course, is simple. It depends on how you use it. If you're cutting up cucumbers for a salad, it's an essential tool. If you're a surgeon, a sharp knife can save someone from dying of a ruptured appendix. With a knife, you can carve wood, cut rope, or graft signs onto a tree. If, on the other hand, you were robbing a gas station, that same knife would be an instrument of evil. Same tool, different application. Faith, too, can take different forms depending on how it's used. At its best, faith in God makes people happier, healthier, and holier. However, you don't have to look far nowadays to find examples of unhealthy, hurtful faith. Not a newscast, but references Muslim extremists who kill randomly in the name of Allah. Other stories tell of manipulative, charismatic Christian leaders, people like Jim Jones and David Koresh, who under the banner of faith controlled, coerced, and ultimately destroyed their followers. How can something as affirming and lovely as faith in God become a toxic, destructive force? Let me remind you that Satan, the author of evil, is an expert on religious faith. He learned firsthand. He began his career as a leading angel in heaven. Though he rebelled and was forced out of heaven, that experience gave him knowledge that he still uses. He knows intimately about God and God's purposes for this world. Having been present for the creation of humankind, he knows how our minds work, too. He studies religions and their leaders and knows just how to subvert their good intentions. With all that inside knowledge, Satan is a dangerous foe. Any thoughtful person can see that a philosophy of life based on pure selfishness would ultimately be self-destructive. Who would fall for Satan's temptations if the outcome of evil were made clear? So Satan sometimes takes a more subtle track. He twists religious faith to undermine God's purposes. Let's start with a foundational biblical truth. God wants us to live happy lives. Jesus said it often, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." John 10:10. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." John 14:27. His reassurance extends beyond the bounds of this life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:16. Rather than seeing God as a loving father, Satan wants us to think God is angry and frightening. The Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards became famous for a sermon called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." In graphic detail and with theatrical delivery, Edwards described a soul hanging over hell like a spider on a thread. Thus it is that natural men are held in the hand of God, over the pit of hell. They have deserved the fiery pit and are already sentenced to it, and God is dreadfully provoked. The devil is waiting for them. Hell is gaping for them. The flames gather and flash about them and would fain lay hold on them and swallow them up. The sermon was a success. People screamed, wept, and passed out. Thousands came to the altar. Unfortunately, they were responding not to God's love, but to a distorted picture of God. While it is true that God cannot abide wickedness, it is also true that he wants everyone to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4, and is quick to forgive those who ask him, 1 John 1:9. While some preachers use fear to turn people to God, that motivation eventually ceases to work. For who would want to serve such a sadistic God, much less be with him for eternity? Another distortion is that God only accepts perfection. I once visited a woman who was terrified because way back when she was a teenager, she had told a lie. It had been only a bit of bragging, but it haunted her that she couldn't confess to the person she'd lied to, who, if she could have managed to find him, would only have been puzzled by a confession of such minor significance. God, wanting us to live happy lives, filled the Bible with good rules, so good that many of them, not killing, not stealing, not lying, are reflected in virtually every legal code in the world. Inevitably, though, we are going to make mistakes and commit sins. That's why the Bible repeats that through Jesus, God willingly forgives us. In Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, insists Paul, Ephesians 1:7. I assured this woman that God was much more understanding of her youthful indiscretion than she was of herself. As a young man, Martin Luther was haunted by a fear that some sin would remain unconfessed and he would be lost. He talked to his confessor so often about such minor transgressions that this pastor finally said, "Martin, don't come back until you commit some real sins." His fear of God haunted him for years until, while performing a rigorous penance in Rome, a passage from the prophet Habakkuk came into his mind, "The righteous will live by his faith." 2:4. Luther began to see that God was not unreasonable and demanding, but generous and understanding. All God desired was that we human beings should trust him. So began the Protestant Reformation with its encouraging message of righteousness by faith in Christ alone. The most toxic kind of faith is one in which believers come under the control of religious leaders to their own harm. Back in the 1970s, a Christian pastor in San Francisco began to build a following. Jim Jones was handsome and charming. People naturally gathered to him. He led in such a way as to bring people under his power. Jones insisted on absolute obedience. He taught his followers that he himself was a manifestation of God, and their lives and happiness depended entirely upon him. The story ended in 1978 in what was intended to be utopian settlement in the jungles of Guyana, where hundreds of his followers committed suicide at his command. Be on guard if you hear phrases from religious leaders such as, "You can only be saved by following me." "God told me he wants you to give all your money to my ministry." "God demands that you do whatever I tell you, even if it seems wrong." "You cannot understand the Bible for yourself. Only I can tell you what it means." I once knew a man who was so convinced that he was right in every aspect of his religious understanding that he beat his children, deprived them of sleep and privacy, and demeaned them. A healthy faith never oppresses others. On the contrary, Jesus described a healthy faith as one that makes you free indeed. John 8:36. The right kind of faith will lead you in the direction of peace and wholeness. That doesn't mean a life following God is always sunshine and roses. "In this world you will have trouble," Jesus said. "Not every moment is happy, not every prayer is answered." But Jesus also added, "I have overcome the world," John 16:33. In those five words is the promise of a happy, healthy faith. Here are just a few ways that a healthy faith in God can make you happier. Believing that God loves you supremely puts life's difficulties into perspective. Though unemployed, afflicted with pain, or experiencing family problems, you can take heart that God is always with you, even to the very end of the age. Matthew 28:20. While God may not choose to rescue us from every misfortune, He does see and care. Matthew 10:29-31. No one is beyond the reach of forgiveness. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, wrote Paul in Romans 3:23. No doubt you, along with nearly every other person on earth, regret things you've done or said. Yet even when a transgression must be punished by the law, God can still forgive, as many in prisons can attest. What are you most afraid of? The majority of people would no doubt say death. And why not? It seems so final. Yet the Christian faith promises that there is more to life than the life we live now. Beyond death is a better life with no sickness, no pain, and no tears. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. Is it possible that the dead can live again? God, by the resurrection of Jesus, proved that he has power even over death. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. Death can't win. 1 Corinthians 15, 55. God will. Eternal life isn't just a promise, but a certainty. I write these things to you, says John, so that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. Not hope you have eternal life, or want eternal life, or think maybe there's a possibility of eternal life. No, you can live your life right now knowing that if you were to die this moment, the next thing you would see will be the face of Jesus. What confidence that gives us. What courage. If God is for us, writes Paul, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Even death can't separate us from him. According to a Time magazine cover story, February 12, 2009, scientists have discovered that faith has a powerful influence on our health. People who attend religious services do have a lower risk of dying in any one year than people who don't attend. People who believe in a loving God fare better after a diagnosis of illness than people who believe in a punitive God. No less a killer than AIDS will back off at least a bit when it's hit with a double-barreled blast of belief. A great churchman, Augustine of Hippo, opined that each of us has a God-shaped void in us that can only be filled by him. God hardwired our brains to want to know and trust him. Is it any wonder, then, that we feel lost without him, and that we feel complete when we finally let him into our lives? So don't be content with a toxic faith. Instead, seek that full, happy life Jesus promises by placing your confidence in our good and loving God.